Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your word to work in us, give us peace and encouragement and comfort and challenge, that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a fallen world. Life is hard. Discouragement is real. Does anyone disagree with that? It's all around us. Thinking about it, we as Christians, we press on. We try to do our best to honor the Lord, do His work. We're His people. We know it. We want to honor Him. We want to be faithful to Him, but it's not always easy. There are a lot of discouragements, a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges. I'll tell you, from a pastor's perspective, it can be exhausting. At times, you wonder if you're making an impact at all. So many different hurdles, impediments, distractions. People are dealing with all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of life, because we're living in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it was designed to be. And along the way, as we're living in this world, in this fallen and broken world, we get frustrated, we get disappointed, and sometimes, if you're like me, you may feel pretty beat down. It's not just for pastors, it's for every believer who's desiring to serve the Lord. We feel the weight of the challenge. Sometimes we're suffering, and sometimes we're sinning, we're failing. Either way, we're often feeling despair and weariness and even anxiety. From what we can tell, that's some of what Timothy, Paul's young colleague, was experiencing at the time that Paul wrote this letter that we're going to cover to him. In fact, Paul's writing from prison probably for the last time. He's awaiting execution. Timothy, who loved Paul and learned from Paul and in a number of ways was really dependent on Paul, knew that this might be it. Paul could very well be executed. He knew he may never again see his mentor. That must have been hard. Timothy was facing some trying times. He was facing some false teachers that were in the church he was ministering to. People in the church that he was ministering to didn't want to hear the truth. Paul warns them that people are going to rise up that want to fill their itchy ears. We're going to talk about that in a few sermons. There were divisive debates, people debating about words and laws that they didn't even understand what they were talking about. But it was going to the core of the Christian walk. And Timothy, as the pastor, the young pastor, is trying to keep track of it and guide them and lead them. But he wants Paul to help lead him. And Paul is basically writing to him saying, I may not be here much longer. This letter that we're going to look at, 2 Timothy, is perhaps Paul's most personal letter. He addresses really important church issues, sure, but he is writing really with the intention of encouraging this young and faithful fellow laborer. He wants to give him some final counsel that's going to stay with him and carry him through, faithful to the end, even in difficult times, even if Paul is not going to be with him. So this morning, as we kick off a new preaching series through Paul's second letter to Timothy, we're going to begin with Paul setting the stage, kind of introducing his final written words. Imagine that. We're getting ready to hear Paul the Apostle's final written words. Ask yourself, how would you begin a final letter that you're writing to a most precious person? In a sense, this is Paul's last letter to his own son. Paul didn't have, from what we can tell, a wife and children. Timothy was his son. He calls him his beloved son, his true son in some passages. What would I want my children to know before I die. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We're going to see three key themes in Paul's opening that will set the stage for the rest of the letter. Promise, being part of something bigger than ourselves, and God's presence. Promise, being part of something bigger than ourselves and God's presence. Follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen? Look at the way Paul the Apostle introduces himself. This is very common in his letters. This is the way letters were written at the time. First, you start by introducing yourself, and then you say who you are writing to, and then you give some sort of a greeting, and then usually letters would then have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving actually offered to the person that you were writing to. What Paul ends up doing, though, is he always takes the form and he makes it Christian. He adds to it Christ-centered content, and we'll talk about what else he does with, for instance, the thanksgiving. But what I find interesting here, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul has ministered along with Timothy. They've done a lot of work together. He's saying he's his true son. But notice something. Paul still introduces himself to Timothy. I don't know if I would do that if I was writing to my children. Jason, your father, a pastor. You know, what? But it's not that Timothy didn't know this information, but there's something Paul is trying to get across to Timothy so that Timothy would remember and keep the right thoughts in his mind. Paul develops a greeting. He wants Timothy to see, I believe, what Paul himself sees as his identity. And it's always in connection with Christ Jesus. You see that there? He is an apostle of Christ Jesus, which means he is sent by Jesus the Savior. And he also wants to make it really clear that this isn't something that Paul decided for himself. He didn't decide one day, I'm going to be an apostle for Jesus. That's not how it works. This is the will of God that has sent him out. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to know that he is a steward, not the owner. He didn't buy his position like so many in the Greco-Roman world had done. You might think I'm joking. You know that it was a common thing in the Greco-Roman world for you to buy your religious office. There are letters and inscriptions that you read of someone writing to an official in Rome saying, I would like to buy the position of prophet of such and such goddess. Imagine that. Paul says, no, I didn't buy this position. I was called to it. And you know what I think Paul is trying to do here? I believe that he is trying to remind Timothy that he too is called by the will of God. And you and I, as God's people, are also called. But notice this, highlighted here is less Paul's apostleship and more his message. Paul often introduces himself as an apostle, but I have not read anywhere else in Paul that I can think of where Paul introduces himself as an apostle according to the promise. Do you notice that there? This is what Paul wants on Timothy's mind. the promise. The purpose of Paul's apostleship is to declare this promise. What promise are we talking about? Well, the purpose of his apostleship is to declare Christ Jesus. The promise found in him, the promise that anyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will and does already have life, eternal life. Anyone who trusts in Jesus, though he die, yet what? Shall he live? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The promise of the life that is in Jesus is the promise that comes with the gospel. And I want you to think about the fact that Paul believes that he's going to be dying soon, and Timothy probably believes that Paul is going to be dying soon. And Paul wants to remind him that they preach life. He always begins and ends with the gospel. What's a promise? A promise is a declaration. It's an assurance that what is being said will come to pass. I promise you. The promise, of course, is only as good as the one making the promise. And guess what, beloved? God is good for his promises. What's the promise that Paul's referring to here that he wants Timothy to set his mind on and have before his eyes all the time? The promise of the good news that Christ Jesus has done it all from beginning to end, and he is giving it to us. He has given it to his people freely. It's a promise. It's not by works. The ministry that Timothy is engaged in will bring fruit that God intends, because God promises to have his elect. His people will hear the shepherd's voice. They will come. Timothy, your labor is not in vain. The promise of the life that is in Christ means death to life, mourning to dancing, sorrow to joy. Everything is changed. It's the reversal of the fall. It's the promise of life. The promise means it's not earned or worked for, it's given. It also means that it's guaranteed, grounded in the very character of the one making the promise. God is not a man that he should lie. If God is God, his promise is true. Trust it, Timothy. Trust it, O people of God. When you feel discouraged, when you feel weary, when you're wrestling with whether any of this is worth it, when you're asking, can I even go on? Should I just give up? Isn't it just too hard? God's word says, remember the promise. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of resurrection. And when you remember the promise, you also remember the one who is promising. And he is faithful. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. The promise says there's always hope. The promise says death will not thwart God's plan. God's plan is bigger than that. The promise says remember that what you see is not all that there is. The promise says yes, it's worth it. Stay the course. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You hear me, Timothy? Note well that Paul makes it clear the life is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's how we know that it's secure. We are saved by being in Christ Jesus. We talked about that in our last series quite a bit. Our union with Christ is what gives us that security. And Paul, even in just a greeting, makes it clear. There's more that Paul wants Timothy to be thinking as he reads the letter. Not just promise, but he wants Timothy and us to know that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. Look at verses 3 through 5. Paul turns to thank God. Paul always wants to be thankful to God. He wants you and I to be thankful to God. He knows that every good gift comes from the Father of lights, to take the words of James. He wants our minds to always be focused on what we are, what we receive from God, and all that we have we know is from him. But I also want you to notice this, that Paul in his thanksgivings likes to lay out the themes that he's going to emphasize throughout the letter. Here, Paul lays some groundwork. He thanks God whom he serves, and notice this statement, as did his ancestors. That's a really interesting statement. That's also something I did not find anywhere else in Paul's letters. And his ancestors? What do his ancestors have to do with him thanking God for Timothy? Because that's what he's thanking God for. Why would Paul bring up his ancestors in this letter? The word translated ancestors could mean parents, could mean forefathers. I mean, something like those who are born before. What's Paul trying to say here? He's trying to help Timothy see the big picture. He wants us to see it too. Paul's reminding Timothy that Paul did not create a new religion. He's not declaring a gospel that has no roots. In fact, he serves and worships the same God that his faithful ancestors served, the faithful of Israel, the people of God. The message that Paul is declaring is the very fulfillment of the truths that the Old Testament saints believed and hoped in. Elsewhere, Paul refers to the mystery now revealed, he says. Later in this very letter, he's going to explain that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that they had, will make one wise for salvation. The gospel is found in the Old Testament, but it's found in types and shadows. And only after Messiah came was it more fully revealed. So Paul remains in the line of the faithful, serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says that he does so with a clear conscience. Why would he mention a clear conscience in this context? Well, remember that Paul's in prison. And the reason he was in prison, at least his first imprisonment in Rome, was because of what the Jews believed he was doing when he was back in Jerusalem. They thought that he was a heretic. They thought he was teaching against the law and against the people and against the temple. Paul says, no, listen, I have a clear conscience in serving my God along with my ancestors because I preach the very same truth that is from the beginning to the end of the Holy Scriptures, Jesus the Messiah. Remember, in Acts, he was accused. They went after him. They followed him all the way to Rome to give testimony. Paul's reminding Timothy of a number of key points. What we teach is not some novel, man-made religion. It's not something new. It's not just our whim. It's not just something I like to get up and pontificate about. This is God's truth. And it's much bigger than we are. It's not about one person. It's not about Paul. It's not about Timothy. It's about Jesus. No matter what attacks and pressure come, no matter how tired you get, no matter how weary, no matter how difficult it is to live for the gospel, Paul says, stand for this eternal truth. We're part of something that's bigger than us. Keep trusting the God that you're declaring, Timothy. He will get you through because he has a glorious plan that we get to be a part of. Usually, one of my favorite parts of the Olympic opening ceremonies is the passing of the Olympic torch from one person to the next. Do you guys like that too? Did you guys even watch the Olympics this year? Okay, anyway, apparently not many people did. All right. I love the moment when they finally get there and they get to light the Olympic cauldron. What a glorious moment. And even if it's not your turn yet, if you're one of the people that's going to carry the torch, you are invested in every part of that process. It's got to get to you. You want it to get to you safely. And then when it does get to you, you want to make sure you get it to the next person without falling or dropping it or accidentally sneezing on it and blowing it out. I've always wondered what would happen if they blew out. Anyway, when you pass it on, your investment doesn't end. You don't just think, wow, great, I passed it on, I'm done. Let's go have a bite. No, you can't wait until the process is fulfilled and ends with the cauldron lighting up. Even in a relay race, it's the same, right? You don't just run your leg and be like, I'm out. I don't care what happens next. As God's people serving God, we are part of something that is much greater than ourselves. What a privilege to be a part of something much greater than ourselves. Amen? Look at verse 5. He appeals to Timothy's own spiritual heritage. He says, Timothy, you too are standing in a line of faithful forefathers, in this case, foremothers, right? His grandmother and his mother. In this case, you too are in a line of faithful ones. Paul himself had been impactful in Timothy's life, but here he emphasizes these others. The importance, I want you to see this, the importance of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, is not their biological connection to Timothy. It is in their spiritual connection to Timothy. They passed on this faith, this message, this truth. In fact, they modeled faith in Christ for Timothy. In chapter 3, we're going to find that they had taught Timothy from his childhood the scriptures. Timothy, you're not in this alone. You never were in this alone. Just like I am in a line of faithful ones, you're in line with faithful ones too, even closer around you in your grandmother and your mother. Beloved, if we are part of something bigger than ourselves, as Paul seems to believe and is trying to convince Timothy of, as we're going to see develop throughout the letter, then we decrease, and that thing itself, the gospel, takes center stage. What does that look like? One author calls this generational continuity. What has been passed down to us, we must turn around and pass down to others. Let me say that again, beloved. What has been passed down to us needs to be turned around and passed down to others. That's the system that God has created. We call it discipleship. This faith, this message, this reality that we preach, and yes, with the challenges and the persecution and the obstacles, it's bigger than we are, which is why we preach it. It's a privilege that we're included in it by grace, and so we pass it along. And Paul is thankful to God for Timothy's faith, because in a few paragraphs, he's going to say, because of your faith, now I want you to entrust that same faith to the next generation and the next generation. You are in a line of faithful ones. You're part of something so much bigger than you yourself are. And Paul's thankful to God for Timothy's faith. He's praying regularly for Timothy. He's confident in Timothy's faith because he's confident in God's work. Timothy, you're part of something bigger than yourself, just like I, Paul, am. Don't despair. Keep going. I want to take a moment to encourage our grandparents and our parents. How many grandparents do we have here? If you're a grandparent, raise your hand. How many parents do we have here? Yeah. Grandparents and parents, do you understand the impact that you have on the lives of your children and grandchildren? Their spiritual lives are far more important than anything else we can offer them. We can offer them counsel and advice in life, absolutely. We can talk to them about school and career paths and which way they might go and marriage and what that will look like. But beloved, we have the words of life, the promise of the life in Christ Jesus, and how we pass that along matters profoundly. The example we set, the priorities that we hold to and they see in us, the faith we live by will tell the tale. I cannot express how important my grandparents and parents' faith has been in my life. Sitting with my grandmother, having a cup of Armenian coffee, speaking about how God has continuously answered her prayers, how he has turned her suffering into joy, how even the greatest challenges the Lord used for her good in so many different ways. Beloved, that made a difference. It shaped me. The Lord used her faith to change me and shape me and allow me to grow in ways that I would never have grown without it. Built in, parents, hear me, and grandparents too. You have a God-given opportunity to make the most lasting possible impact on your children by raising them up, hearing the gospel as truly good news, and to live by faith in the goodness and the promises of God. Let me add this. Paul isn't only worried about ministering to those who are biological relatives. In fact, he's going to push Timothy to disciple well everyone who comes in his way. Those who are not parents or grandparents, you too can pass along the faith. Beloved, in this church, we are all setting an example for one another. And we're watching each other, aren't we? When we live by faith, setting Christ Jesus and serving Him as the priority in our lives, it will impact the entire body. The children are watching the older children. The older children are watching the teens, who are watching the college students, who are watching the adults, who are watching the elderly, who are watching the kids and the teens. And all of us together are keeping our eyes on the Lord of the promise. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. Pass it along. Stay the course. I know your faith is sincere, Paul says. When I was studying this passage, it occurred to me that this sounds a lot like what the author of Hebrews says. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So run with endurance. Run with faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because He is always keeping His eyes on you, and His Spirit is carrying you. That leads us directly to Paul's exhortation in verses 6 and 7. Do you see that there? Fan into flame the gift of God. Stoke the fire. Keep it burning. What fire? What is Paul talking about here? What gift? You know, there are a variety of views about this passage. Some think that this is referring to Timothy's spiritual gift of evangelism, or some commissioning that he received, being set apart for a particular work, and maybe his ordination, some people believe. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul reminds Timothy of what looks like an ordination, the laying on of the hands of the elders. So something that Paul is reminding Timothy again of, that very same event, I'm not so sure. Paul has just reminded Timothy of his sincere faith. He's been focusing on the promise and the gospel that they are both recipients of. And now, I believe, he reminds Timothy of the most important Christian reality for living in this world: the presence of the Holy Spirit. Did Timothy receive the Spirit when Paul laid hands on him? That's what Paul's saying here. It seems odd, but we do have moments just like that in the book of Acts, as the Spirit was first being poured out on the people. Perhaps Paul was there when Timothy came to Christ and he laid hands on him, confirming and praying for him. We're not sure. Regardless, look at verse 7, because verse 7 clearly points us to the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what Paul is saying: Timothy, now is the time to rely yet again on the Holy Spirit that God has given to you and every other believer. Now is the time to remember who you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. Now is the time to remember that the very Helper that Jesus promised that He would send has come, and He has taken up residence in you to strengthen you and empower you to live in this fallen world. Now is the time to remember God's very presence with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be. Beloved, how often in the Scriptures are we told and reminded, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And what is it that we look to in order to calm our fears and not be afraid? It's always the same: God's presence. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For you are with me. Right? When the disciples are afraid, they're on the boat and there's a storm raging and Jesus is asleep, what's the issue? They didn't realize who Jesus was, who was with them. Emmanuel, God with us. His presence. One author points to the similarity here with God's command to Joshua when the torch was being passed to him after Moses died. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why not? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Beloved, in the Old Testament, the Lord was able to say, do not be afraid, the Lord is with you. In the New Testament, after Pentecost, the Lord Himself is in us. How much more present, how much less afraid should we be? Amen? Why are we still anxious? In Romans 8, Paul explains that Christians aren't given the spirit of slavery to live in fear. No, he gave them the spirit of adoption, which reminds us that God is our Father and we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Here in our passage, Paul uses very similar language. Not a spirit of fear. No, the spirit you have is not a spirit of cowardice, probably a better translation. Do not be weary, do not be afraid, do not be anxious. The spirit that God has given you is a spirit of power and love and self-control, the very things that Timothy needs to continue on in the ministry and live for the glory of God this side of eternity, all supplied by the Spirit who takes the life Christ purchased and applies it to our lives. God is with you, Timothy. In fact, His Holy Spirit is in you, and that Spirit is spirit of power, love, and I would like to translate it, wisdom. And that's not only for Timothy. Fan into flame, beloved, Paul's saying. Fan it into flame, whether you're discouraged or defeated, whether you're struggling with temptations or just mere laziness, whether you're afraid or anxious or tired. Fan into flame the gift that God has already given to you. Put another way, Paul says elsewhere, do not quench the Spirit. Again, fire language. Walk by Him. How do you fan into flame the Spirit? You remember that He is in you already by grace through faith. And you rely on Him. You take courage at the presence of God to empower you. You recognize that the Spirit of Christ at work in you gives you the resurrection power in union with Christ and applies the promises of God to you and prepares you for everyday living until you see the Savior face to face. And when you are weak, you remember He is strong. Amen. You're not alone. Paul specifically identifies power, love, and self-control or wisdom as the things the Holy Spirit brings for Timothy. It's so appropriate for ministry. In Timothy's time and for us today, power to know we can endure even when we're weak. He is strong. Love, it will take a heart of compassion to continue sharing Christ with a world that increasingly hates the message that we're offering. But it's a spirit of love and compassion. In a spirit of wisdom or self-control, we need wisdom to know when to speak and what words to use and when to move on and when to be silent and how to be the hands and feet of Christ and the mouthpiece. Beloved, Paul is writing a letter to his spiritual son, his final letter. And he starts with reminding Timothy of these important truths. We have the promise of life in Christ. God has spoken, it will come to pass. Trust Him. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We're carrying the torch and we must pass it along. It's not about us, it's about our God. Keep going. Keep going. In all of this, we're not alone. We're not doing this by our own strength. We're not doing this by our own desires even. God is with us. He is in us. The Holy Spirit provides all you need. Be encouraged, be excited, and go out by His grace and live for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot we can cover in even just a few verses, and Paul is setting the stage for us as we will continue to dive in deeply to this letter. I pray, Spirit, that You would take the word preached and apply it to our hearts now. Help us to understand what it means that we belong to You in life and in death, that You've given to us these promises that we can rest in, that we can trust, and they should inspire us and encourage us and call us out and thrust us forward, that we should realize that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves, which is great because we wouldn't want to worship You if that were not true. And we know that though we want to continue the work that You've called us to, empowered us for, we could not possibly do it alone. The power comes from the residence of the Spirit in our hearts. Fill us, Lord. Strengthen us. Lord, you ignite the fire. Fan it to flame. May our trust and reliance on you simply grow and grow and grow. May it not be about whether we feel strong, but whether we know that you are strong. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen.